Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The reason I'm starting here in chapter 2 is because the last time in my last message, actually in Hicksville, I spoke on chapter 1. And I just want to just give you a very brief overview of chapter 1, and then I'll go into chapter 2 for today. In chapter 1, there's three things that Paul commends the church at Thessalonica for. And if you go into verse 3, you will see what those three things were. The three things that Paul is commending the church at Thessalonica for in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope." And one of the things that happens or that takes place when a person truly, and I don't want to say, I don't even want to imply that there are conditions of salvation. It seems like there are some people when they become born again, it is a radical thing. There are some people that the deliverance from the power of sin is so huge that they just can't. And then they can't stop talking about it. And then there's other people that become born again, but the passion is not as evident. And I'm not saying one is better than the other, I'm just saying there is a difference. And one of the things that happened here with the church at Thessalonica is something that John mentioned this morning in Sunday school, and that is about the refining fire of persecution. And Paul speaks of his persecution, and he tells the church at Thessalonica that they likewise experience persecution, and there's something about being physically tested for your faith, where I look at you and I'm saying, Albert, I need a yes or a no. And you know, it's kind of hard sometimes for us to say, yes, I'm in. And sometimes, well, I need to think about it. Well, I want to tell you something. I have, you know, that's a phrase that I have often used. Well, I really want to think about this before I come to a final conclusion. But my point in saying this is, brothers, when we face persecution, what we have been up until the time that we face persecution is really going to determine how we're going to face persecution. If we've been slack and if we've been weak and if we've been just kind of mediocre about our Christian life, when we face persecution, it's going to be a big thing. If we've been passionate about our relationship with God, we look at persecution as something that's just part of this whole relationship. It's an entirely different view. And it seems like the church at Thessalonica, because of the persecution that they were facing, it seemed like Paul noticed their work of faith. Their faith had energy. Where did it come from? Where did that energy come from? They had a belief about God. Where did that energy come from in regard to that belief? That's what Paul is commending them for. And labor of love. You know, how many times can we read Paul in Paul's letters, how many times can we read that churches that were destitute themselves went and raised enough money to share with someone else? Labor of love. Labor of love. It's been so interesting because I have an interest in this SALT program that Christian Aid Ministries has. And the SALT program is a savings program. It's like SALT stands for saving and loan. I forget, but they have what the letters stand for. But they have a savings program where you take people that are making $3 a day, and they are destitute for food and shelter and seeds to plant in the spring. They're destitute. They hardly have anything. All of a sudden, someone comes along and teaches them how they can take money and actually take some of that money and save it. They are taught how to actually do without something to make that they have money when they need it. And it's amazing when you read those stories how much those people can save hardly any kind of income. or much, much lower. Their income per month is what many of us make an hour. Can you imagine the difference? And yet they say, that's what I'm talking about, labor of love. And that simply means that they, in their heart, in their deep recesses of their heart, they had feelings for their fellow brothers that brought them to the place where they were willing to sacrifice on their behalf. One brother gave his life for another brother. Labor of love means that I am going to do whatever it takes to make that you are benefited. That's what love is. That's what love is. And patience of hope. This whole thing about understanding the gospel and being born again and having Christ in their heart gave them such an expectation regarding the future. They didn't care if they died. They didn't care if they died because God had said certain things, and there was this hope about the future, this living expectation that drove them, that said, I can't give up because God said something. And they were being persecuted for their faith. When Paul wrote this, they were being persecuted for their faith when Paul wrote this. The outcome of this is verse 8 then. And this is all I'm going to talk about then in the first chapter. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They took this gospel message. These people were so enthused about this gospel message that Paul had brought to them that they went all over and blasted it every place they could. And Paul said, you have been so effective that I don't even need to go there and preach the gospel. Think about it. Think about it. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. They took this gospel that Paul preached to them, and they were in this thing. They were passionate about this thing. They took this every place they went. And it was effective. It was effective. It was effective, so effective that Paul said, I really don't need to follow up where you've been and preach the gospel because you've already taught the people about the gospel and what it has done in your own hearts. And that is what true revival is. True revival is not a preacher that stands in front of a group of people and preaches messages and people some way try to rekindle the embers that have almost died out. That's not what true revival is. True revival means that I have in my heart a passion for God, and I share that passion one-on-one every place I have opportunity. And that's when you go back and look at the great revivals. Yes, there was a central preacher, but when you go back and look at the great revivals, it was what happened when people became born again and how they talked about that when they were at the gas station, at the grocery store, at the pharmacy, at their place of work, every place they went. They took that message, and that's what I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you. What is the reputation of TCA? What is the outside? What are people outside saying about TCA? Are we expending all of our energies for internal problems, or are we so passionate about this gospel that every place we go, that we have a reputation that those people at TCA are grateful they're born again? They talk about it everywhere they go. I want to encourage you, brothers, that only happens. That only happens, brothers, when you are deeply appreciative for the forgiveness of your sins. That becomes a deep motivation. When you are deeply, deeply blessing God for the forgiveness of your sins. See, when we forget that, then the Christian life becomes mechanical. When we forget that, the Christian life becomes contentious. When we forget that, the Christian life becomes independent. It's all about me and God, and it's nothing about you. Think about it. But when we have a passion, and we love that God in His mercy forgave me my sins, and I can't wait to talk to somebody about it, the word of God just spreads all over. Let's go into chapter 2 now. Let's go into chapter 2. I want to read the first 12 verses. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. And if you go back, and if you go into Philippi, go back into the book of Acts, you'll see that Philippi was the city where Paul was preaching, and this girl brought her masters. I think I'm right. I wrote that down. I didn't write the reference down. I'm sorry. Paul was preaching at Philippi, and the result of his preaching, they laid many stripes on his back. Shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I'll stop reading there for now. And I have just briefly shared with you the summary of chapter 1. And I want to just encourage you, brothers, sisters here today, and young people. I want you young people, I would really want to encourage you young people to develop a passion for God. I don't know if you know what a passion is, but a passion is a strong feeling. Like, people become very passionate about hunting, and that means that they're going to sacrifice other things so they can go hunting. People are very passionate about, I can't think of too many illustrations, but we have strong feelings for certain things. And I want to encourage you that in the context of our verses here, Paul had a passion about sharing the gospel. In other words, Paul had such strong feelings about sharing the gospel that he didn't mind being persecuted for doing it. That's how strong he was. That's how strong he felt. He felt so strong that God had called him to be the apostle that introduces, for the very first time in the New Testament era, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. And the reason Paul did this is because Paul had a direct commission from God to take this gospel and share it. Paul had a direct commission. You can go back and look at the letters that Paul wrote. Paul would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Those type of phrases where God had commissioned Paul to be the one that introduces this whole gospel thing to the masses, ultimately including the Gentiles. And I just, brothers, we forget how we get tied into the cares of this life. We forget how we get tied into the cares of this life. And all we have to do is go back and look at the parable of the sower. There is an example. Jesus said that the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, that it does not bring forth fruit. It chokes the word that it does not bring forth fruit. And that's where it's very easy to get caught up with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and just the lust of other things. And I don't want to, when I say this, I sure don't want to pass judgment. But just drive through the country and observe when people's garage doors are open, what's in the garage. It's amazing what's in the garage. There's boats sitting outside. There's four-wheelers in the garage. There's all kinds of these things that people say, I need. And I trust that as a church, we are on the page that we understand value. I trust that as a church, we're on the page that we teach value in regard to when a four-wheeler is part of a farm project. It's very, very common to have four-wheelers today. Today's four-wheelers can pull hay wagons all over the place, and it's a good piece of equipment. But when it simply becomes a piece of pleasure, and again, I'm not making judgmental statements. I'm just raising this to cause us to start thinking. What are the lusts of other things entering in choke the word? What are those things? We need to identify those things. What are those things that are choking the word, that are taking our time, that are draining us, that keeps us from doing other things? Paul said, I am willing to spend and be spent. Paul said, my calling is to share the gospel. And in our lesson text, did you notice that Paul says, I take this so seriously. I do not want to come into your communities and preach the gospel and expect that you're going to support me while I'm there. If you remember, you can go back and you look at the history of Paul. You can look at the history of Paul and you can see that he went and preached in the daytime. He can preach in the daytime. And in the evening he would preach. After the services were all over, guess what? Paul started building tents, and he got paid to build these tents. Because Paul said, I'm not going to be cumbersome to you. I'm not going to expect something from you. There were people that voluntarily contributed to Paul's support. But it was not something that Paul asked the churches to do. And Paul will tell you number of times in the scripture that it really was their obligation to support Paul. It really was. When Paul came in and preached, it was their obligation to support Paul. Paul says that. But because of Paul's love for those brethren, he did everything that he could to not have that as predominant. And here he was. He goes and works at nighttime, sewing tents together so he has some income. And when I look at this, I look at how easily we are derailed. How easily we are derailed. That's one of the things I notice in this chapter is Paul's passion for the gospel caused him to do certain things that seem unreasonable almost, but they were there solely for the propagation of the gospel. Paul did not want to have the least bit of a hindrance when he went someplace to share the gospel. He did not want to have the reputation, oh, he's coming over here to preach because he wants us to take up an offering for him. Paul erased all of that by his spirit. And we're going to look at other phrases here of how he came. It says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Paul had a pure heart. And Paul operated his whole life out of that pure heart. Paul's saying, you can't look at me. Follow me around, he's saying, and you will not find that I have the least bit of a secret way down thought about what I want from you. Paul said there was never any deceit, any hypocrisy, there's nothing. He's, in fact, you'll notice that he said over here, where it talks about that he gave his own self. I'll get to that. But I just want us to think about our own life and how easy it is for us to get derailed. He is exhorting them, and exhortation has to do with encouraging, admonishing, rebuking. Those are words that go along with exhortation. There are times that exhortation is very kind, and there's times that exhortation is very sharp. It depends on the circumstances, and Paul was well aware. If we go into Paul's writings, you'll see that there are times that Paul used some very, very sharp language. And there are other times that he's as gentle as a little kitty, just as soft because of the need and his present circumstances. But as we were allowed of God to be put, verse 4, in trust of the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. And you know, brothers, again, how many times have we taken into consideration what will people think of us when we do this? Sometimes humility is looked at as weakness, but humility is really strength, a big, huge strength. When people are humble before God and man, that is a sign, an indication of strength. And here we have Paul saying, this message that I have from God to share with you, this message is not about pleasing men, but this message is about pleasing God. And Paul's message was so inclusive of this whole thing about God that it cut into people's lives. You can read in the scriptures. It's so interesting. When I was studying, I went into the scriptures and Paul would make certain statements about, one time Paul made a statement about, well, it's actually in this chapter later that we're not going to get to it today, but about them killing Christ. And I'm telling you what, you talk about something that stirred the nest is when Paul brought up that they're the ones that killed the Christ. When Paul told them, hey, back here you said, his blood be on us and our children. Paul reminded him of all of that. And I'm telling you, the fire flew. Paul says, I'm not here to please men. I have a message from God. I have been commissioned from God. And I'm going to bring this message to you, and you have to make a choice how you're going to receive it. If you go back into the book of Acts, Paul went into Thessalonica, into Philippi in his missionary journeys, and you go back and look, and you look at how many people were saved. It blows your mind. There were people, you go back and look, there were people that were in the government, people that lived in the palace, that heard Paul's message. And it says, of the devout women, of the devout Greeks, the women, it says, not a few. There were many women that were in the households of their husbands were in authority. And these women heard the gospel and accepted this gospel. Men and women, many of them. And that's what stirred the nest. These people start talking about the resurrected Christ and the power of the resurrection and Christ in them and the Jews crucifying this Christ. And it stirred the nest vehemently. And I'm telling you, Paul got persecution. Paul got a lot of persecution. So we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And you know, every one of us get tested by the Father in regard to your passion. Every one of us get tested. Are we going to easily, you know what, I really didn't mean that? Are we going to say, well, I really didn't have time for that? Where is the passion of the gospel? Where is the passion of the gospel? God is always testing our hearts to see where we are with the passion of the gospel. It says, neither at any time use we flattering words. Flattering words are words that you say to someone because you want them to think well of you. Flattering words are words that you say because you want a favor from them. All kinds of things like that. That's flattering words. Paul says, that was not part of me. Nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory. Paul was not into this thing to benefit from other people. Paul was in this thing to make that the kingdom of Christ is the ultimate. The kingdom of Christ gets enlarged because of Paul preaching and teaching the gospel. It says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And you know, we don't have any newborn babies here right now. But I always find it interesting when we have newborn babies. And if you look at how we handle newborn babies, when they go from one person to the next, we don't just pitch them over there and hope some way they'll get caught. That's not how we do with newborn babies. We very carefully hold them. I've watched moms and the younger girls like to hold these newborn babies. And moms say, now, hold their head. Be careful. You know, moms are very careful about how a newborn baby gets held. And that's very important. And Paul comes along and he says, I was very gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Even as a nurse cherishes their children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I'm telling you, I don't know how we feel about each other. I want to be very kind when I say this, but brothers, I want to tell you something about TCA. TCA needs to be known by how we care for each other. How we care for each other. How do we care for each other? Are we willing to give of ourselves so TCA prospers? Godly prospering. I'm not talking about this high name I'm talking about the core of TCA needs to be that from us sounds out the gospel. That the core of us, that when people walk in here, they're going to say, what's about TCA? Those people are giving themselves to God and giving themselves to each other for the success of the whole. Paul says, I am coming unto you. I'm gentle with you. And he says, I'm bringing to you the gospel of God. But I'm not just bringing to you the gospel of God. Paul is saying, I'm also bringing to you my very inner being and how I feel about you. And he says, I have a love for you. Brothers, I'm just pleading with you today. This scripture is teaching me. This is not just for the Apostle Paul. This means that, brothers, this means that we have a visible love for each other. A visible love for each other. For you remember, brothers, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because I was not going to be chargeable unto you. And he says, there's people that can testify to this. God testifies of this. And he says, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. I want every one of us as men to encourage you that this is the reputation that you have from your family. This starts in your family. This starts with your wife. How holily and justly and unblameably Paul behaved himself when he was there. And when we think about how holily, that means that Paul is saying, you are not able to pinpoint anything that I did for selfishness, that I did out of deceit, that I did for my own gain. Paul is saying that when we are holy, that means that all forms of defilement are gone. We don't have secret sins, Paul is saying, secret motives back here, way back here, that I really want. Paul didn't have any of that. Paul had absolutely no deceit. And that's what it means. When we talk about being made holy, when we talk about being holy, that means that my inner being, my mind, my inner being, I am without defilement. That means I'm set apart unto God for God's glory and honor. That's what it means. We're set apart. We're different. Justly means, has to do with being honest. It means it has to do with doing things without injury to others. It means being impartial. It means being reasonable. It means being right. And it means being accurate. And Paul is saying, I did not come with a confusing gospel. I accurately brought to you what God gave to me. The very thing that God gave to me, that very thing I have transmitted to you. I have shared with you. I acted very justly in front of you. And unblameably, of course, we know that that's one of the characteristics of in the book of Timothy and in the book of Titus in regard to leadership. And being unblameable simply means it's not saying that people will never say anything against you, but what it does mean, there is no justification for that accusation. That's what it means. It means that when people walk up and say, you lied, that there is no justification for that accusation. That's what it means. And Paul's saying, you can't tell me that I came into your church and preached there because I wanted you to take up an offering for me. That's why I work day and night, Paul is saying, because I want it to be unblameable. I want it to be unblameable. And that's exactly where I am with you as dads. Can your family look at you and say, Dad never really does things for his own benefit? He's always looking out for the family. And then we take that to a larger scale and we say, he's always doing it for the benefit of the brotherhood. He doesn't just make an independent decision. I just pardon me for giving you this illustration again, but I have shared this illustration with you before. We had a preacher at Hebron years ago. In his message, he shared that he worked on a construction crew. And on that construction crew, they had a brother from church that had some physical handicaps. And the brotherhood wanted to give him work. And so they put him on the construction crew with the other people. And they had it that they were all independent contractors, evidently, because the boss did not pay the people on this construction crew. Every weekend, the owner of the or the whoever they were building a house for, that owner would write out 8 different checks or however many there were on the construction crew. And he came to the boss and he said, hey, this man over here is not carrying his weight. He says, I don't want to pay him this much. And the boss says, sir, I want you to know if you get rid of him, you get rid of all of us. Is that the attitude that we have? Is that where we are? Is that where we are? I can't forget that illustration. We're brothers. We're in this together. We're here to build each other up. We're here to exhort each other, to admonish each other, to encourage each other. We all need it. I need it. I need it. And when we have the proper response to that, that's why Paul can come and say, Look at my life in regard to holiness. Look at my life in regard to justice. Look at my life in regard to being blamable. He says, I'll lay it right out in front of you. That's what Paul said. Verse 11 talks about that, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. As a father doth his children. And you know what's interesting about the word exhortation? The root word of exhortation is the very same word that it uses to describe the Holy Spirit being a comforter. Isn't that interesting? So when we think about exhortation, that simply means that the Holy Spirit comes and brings us comfort. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit walks right with us. Doesn't the scripture say, walk in the Holy Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Something like that. And when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, and is a comfort to us, is a guide to us, that's exactly how we are to each other. There are times that I need Aaron to come and say, Delbert, you veered off of the trail. I need that. I need that. I need John coming to me and saying, Delbert, that was a yield sign. You didn't stop when there was oncoming traffic. I need that. And I'm saying, that's what exhortation does. That's what exhortation does. It means that I'm willing to walk alongside of you and be that mirror in your blind spot. It means walking alongside of you and holding up your arms when you're weak. That's what it means. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In verse 12 there, it says that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And I've always kind of struggled with actually talking about walking worthy. I really didn't know that you would walk worthy. And something that when I was studying, there's a word that kept coming up in my mind and in my study about being walking worthy. And that's the word suitable. We are conducting a life that is suitable to God and his righteousness. Actually, another word that came up is the word deserving. I'm not about telling God, you deserve to do this because I do this. That's not at all what I'm saying. But I discovered that from God's perspective, we are deserving of God. I discovered that from God's perspective, he's looking down and he's looking at our lives and he's saying, Marcus, you are deserving of a home in heaven. Marcus, you're deserving of this. And God pours blessings upon us. And it says here, charge every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God. And I want to encourage us, brothers. I want to encourage us, brothers. Walking worthy of God. Walking worthy of God means that God approves of how we're walking. And it means that God approves of his walking, of our walking, and God approves of us expecting him to do certain things because we're walking this way. I think I'm going to stop there. I'm not sure. Verse 13, it talks about that the word came, not as words of men, but as words of truth. And I want you to think in your own lives today, how the words of God affect you? Because it says here that the word of God, which effectually worketh in you. In other words, the word of God, when it came to the church at Thessalonica, it produced something. It produced something. Think about it. Go home and study that. What's it producing in your life? What's it producing in your life? Is it producing a calm family atmosphere? Is it producing peace in your deep inner heart, deep inner being? What's the word of God doing? Because if the word of God is not doing something, if it's not effective, what benefit is the word of God? Think about it. If the word of God is not effective, what benefit is the word of God? When I go through and study these scriptures and say, God wants me, that when I read the scriptures, God wants me to have a response to that scripture. That proves the effectiveness of God. That proves the effectiveness of the scriptures. God has life. And the very words that we have from God, John 1 teaches us that Christ is this word. And this word dwells within us. And this word is life. And out of this word comes life to you that you can see. Brothers, as I go through here and study this, it changed my life. It's a process. I become aware of things, and I have to repent. I have to talk to Elsie and say, you know what? This is not where I am. I talk to God. It's so easy to have the word of God intellectually. And Paul says, the word of God is so powerful in me that I can take God's word and I can teach you God's word, but it's more than just me teaching you God's word. I am actually giving you the very essence of who I am as a person, that you can look at it. That you can look at it. And you will not find a fault, because I have not been greedy or covetous or any of these things, deceitful. And that's the way I'm encouraging you as brothers to be here today. As brothers, can you imagine the positive impact of from you sounding out the gospel so powerfully, so strongly, that no preacher has to come behind you and reinforce what you're saying? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we bless you today for your word. These words are not coming from me today. They're coming from you. Lord, receive great glory. We lift you up. We exalt you. We bless you. We honor you. Father, we come to you just holding up our hands in need, that absolutely no part of our lives have any form of deceit, any form of covetousness, any form of claiming our rights, but we are willing to spend and be spent for the sake of the brothers, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of taking the gospel to the unsaved. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus, simply to worship you and please you and bless you and thank you for your indwelling power. God, you're very real. You're very real, and we bless you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.